Please take your Bibles and turn with me past Joshua and Judges to the little book of Ruth, and I will be reading chapter 1 of Ruth. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed. In the Hebrew, that simply says when the judges judged, when the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may each find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said, 'I have hope,' if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with her daughter and with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We come to the beautiful account of Ruth. And though you might think it a little early to start into Christmas sermons, here this is a precursor. Here is a forerunner of the story of Bethlehem that we will delight in weeks to come. Here we find ourselves in the lead-up that would be the story of David's family And here we have the lineage of Jesus as he comes to also be born in Bethlehem of the house that would be called the house of David. Over the past several weeks, we've been making our way through the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Now, we know Jonah, and we know about that great fish that swallowed him. We know of his disobedience and then his reluctance, foot-dragging obedience. Jonah is an amazing story when you set it alongside the four chapters of Ruth. In Jonah, you have a man of God who knew all about the power of God, dragging his feet as he was sent by God to prophesy and to preach to a pagan people and to proclaim judgment upon them, judgment that would be their salvation, the word of judgment, the warning of judgment that would be their salvation. Here, in totally opposite fashion, we have the book of Ruth, and we start off not in Israel, but we start off in contrast in a foreign land, and the movement is all towards Israel and towards the land that the Lord had given to his people, the Jews. Here we have a foreigner. Here we have someone who was raised to worship other gods, but who comes to so hold on to the Lord and to delight in him and to know his abundant blessings. Jonah, he was the one who was the rebel and who would pay the price. How foolish he was to take the road he chose. Ruth, she is the one who starts at the opposite ends and only moves towards blessing, leaving her people, leaving her pagan background, leaving the gods whom she had been taught to worship, that she might exchange them for the one true God. Well, here we have a story that is set within the context of the book which comes immediately before it. Here we have, in the mess, the horrible mess that recurs time and time again through the time of the judges, when the people of God fell into disobedience, they fell into worshiping other gods, they would drift and wander away from the Lord, pay the price, fall under an oppressor's heavy hand, cry out to the Lord would raise up a deliverer, a judge that would save them, and they would return, at least for a time, to the Lord, only to repeat their foolishness time and time again. Well, in that very situation, here we have the beautiful, tender story of Ruth, how that she didn't know about the Lord, but that she came to know him, and she came to delight in him, and to walk in his ways, and to know abundant blessing. So here we have it. In the days when those judges judged, not exactly sure which one, but in that time frame, a famine in the land, we've had that in the period of the judges, you can search it out yourself, a famine in the land, a certain man, Elimelech, goes from Bethlehem and he goes to the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now, Bethlehem, we know that as well as we probably know our own names, but do you know what it means? It's a compound word. Beth means house, and Lechem means bread. Over and over, you've got Beth-El, house, and El means God. Well, here we've got Beth-Lehem. We've got the house of bread. And to show you how desperate things are, let's call Bethlehem the bakery. Bethlehem was the house of bread. It was the bakery in Judah, so named. But in the house of bread, there was no bread. There was no donuts at Tim Hortons. What do you do? Well, Elimelech, he thought he had the right answer. So he packs up with his wife and his two unmarried sons at this time. And they say, we're going out of here. We've had enough of this. The store shelves are empty. We're going into the land of Moab, and this is what they do, and they remain there. We also know the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. And verse 30, Jesus started that off by saying there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that is absolutely true when you are in Jerusalem and you take the road that leads to Jericho down by the Jordan River, down by the Dead Sea. You go down, about 4,000 feet down, in just a very few miles. So you go down in a physical, geographic sense, but whenever you set your back upon God, Jerusalem and the temple that was there, it was especially the reminder of God's presence in the very midst of his people. In a very real spiritual sense, as Jesus is telling the story of this man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jericho being a symbol of the world and of the things that this world chases after. Jesus was saying that man, he was going in the wrong direction. Well, here, Elimelech and his family, they're leaving the land of promise. Things are difficult, things are bad, and they set their eyes and they set their sights upon other answers to their problems. What a horrible, horrible mistake they chose in setting their back upon what God might do for them and seeking treasure elsewhere. Now, we can't be too difficult or too rough with Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion. How often we have been in that very same situation where the heavens are like brass, and we're calling out on God, and there's no answer whatsoever. It seems like our prayers come up about 6 inches above our head, and then they fall back to mock us. Nothing was happening. But it's in those times when you just keep on holding on to God. As Abram, when he was given the promise of a son, and he realized how old he was, and he realized how old his wife was, and he realized that she had never had a son, never born a child, and yet, without growing weak in faith, he just clutched on to God ever more closely and more firmly. Verse 3. Elimelech dies. We would find out that there seemed to be some genetic disorder. There didn't seem to be any deep end in the gene pool of this family. Elimelech dies, and later on the two boys would die. But first of all, that father, that husband, he's laid low, and there's a funeral service, and suddenly Naomi is in the precarious situation of being a widow. And being a widow not in home territory where her family might gather around her, her larger circle of kin, she's left there with her two sons. Well, to add to the foolishness that they had first of all stepped into, these two boys take for themselves Moabite women. Moabites who God had spoken very sternly against. The name of the one, Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they're there for about 10 years. And then, as I said, some problems just keep reoccurring. Mahlon Chilion also died. And Naomi is now in the horrible circumstance of being absolutely without help. No husband, no children. When it says the woman, Naomi, was bereft of her two children and her husband, everyone in the ancient world would immediately latch on to that, and they would know how desperate her situation was. But she arises. She realizes that there's something that must be done. There is no hope for her in the land of Moab. And she had heard that God had visited his people in the land of Bethlehem in Judah in giving them food. So she packs up her few measly belongings and she's going home to see whether there would be help for her there. And she starts off. Perhaps you know what exactly takes place here. Both of her daughters-in-law start off with her on the road. And Naomi at one point turns to her daughters-in-law and says to them, "Look, this is ridiculous. This is untenable. I cannot help you. There is nothing for you. Please do me the kindness of going back home. I can barely care for myself. I cannot bear the burden of you as well. Go back to your father's homes. Go back to your parents. Perhaps there will be some kindness shown to you there." Orpah, after at first giving indication that that was not what she wanted, she takes the road and goes back. Ruth, however, we read in verse 14, did not kiss her mother-in-law in farewell, but rather she clings to her. There was something that attracted Ruth to Naomi and to the God who she worshipped, and she clings to her. Naomi speaks to her again and says, "Look, use your head. Use good sense. Look at what your sister-in-law has done. She has turned back to her people, her gods. Return like her." But Ruth speaks those famous words and says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, that's where I am going to go. Where you lodge, that's where I am going to lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." Try to grasp a hold of what's going on here. Ruth is forsaking everything that she has known. When Abram and his family left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place which God had promised them, they did not know where they were going, but they went out, forsaking all that was close and familiar and well known. Here, Ruth, though not in the far off distance that Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan was, Moab was close by, but yet she is forsaking her own homeland. She is forsaking her people, and she is forsaking her gods. And she is saying, "I am going to make a clean break. I am going to make a turn." You might say that there is repentance that is taking place here, because she is turning away from every resource, from every crutch, from every means of support that she has leaned upon, and she is throwing herself absolutely and completely upon the God of Israel, the God whom Ruth had served, that Naomi had served. "Do not urge me. This is what I am going to do." And this was not just a, "Look, we're going to try this out. We're going to give this a month or two. And if it doesn't work out, then you know, I can always go home. It's not far off, but verse 17 lays it out perfectly clear that this was a covenant, this was a commitment to the grave. Where you die, I will die. Till death us do part, and thereto I plight thee my troth. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Bones were something that were vitally important to the people, and even in death, Ruth is saying, I am going all the way. I am going to absolutely make this commitment for life and for death. This is my consecration. And she calls the Lord as witness for this. May the Lord do to me. These weren't just idle words. These were resolute words of commitment. May the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Well, Naomi got the message. She understood these words. She understood the look in Ruth's face. She understood the determination. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, there was no more of this, you know, think about this, go back, consider your ways. Ruth had counted the cost. She had counted the cost, and she was determined to go. So they both went until they came to the bakery, to the house of bread, Bethlehem. And when they had come back to the house of bread, all the city was stirred because of them. Now, even today, Bethlehem is not a large community. And certainly back in this time, it was probably a very big stretch to call it a city, but so it is termed in those days, in those terms. And all the city knew of Naomi and of her family, and they're all worked up about what they see. And the women, they ask, is this pleasant? For that's what Naomi means. Is this the woman who we knew by the name Naomi, the name that means pleasant? And Naomi speaks to them and says, do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. You see, Naomi is now looking at this whole situation and how the years have played out. She now realizes that she went out with much and now she's coming back with little. How the prodigal in his foolishness, when he was sitting there in the pig pen, I'm sure he recounted time and time again. He thought at first, man, dad sure is a pain in the neck. He sure has a heavy hand on me. There's no freedom in this house. There's only restriction and constriction, and I can't do anything. I've got to get out of here. But later on, when he has absolutely nothing and he's sitting there and he's desiring to eat what the pigs eat, but no one was giving him anything at all, he realizes how very good he had it in his father's house. And that now that he has the freedom to do what he wants and to say what he wants to say and to go where he wants to go, he realizes how empty life is. Well, Naomi, she looks at things with very different eyes. And she realizes that when she thought she was empty, actually she was full. But that the Lord's hand had been heavy upon her and upon her whole family. And she testifies, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasant? It's a mockery. since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. You hear the heartbreak. You see the tears. You know the anguish in her heart. You see that she would so love to relive those years and to change the decisions that had been made. And the final comment is that Naomi returned with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. You see, that title, the Moabitess, whenever it's attached to Ruth, it points out foreigner, unwanted, an alien to the promises of God. Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, just when the ovens were really getting fired up and they were going to make some delicious fresh bread of what they brought in from the field. Now, there's two ways that we can look at Ruth chapter 1, and I think that we must consider both of these lessons. The first one is how utterly foolish it is that we wander away from God when God, for his own reasons, withdraws his hand, when his hand of blessing is very light upon us. We need to press in and hold on to God and not do what the prodigal did and not do what that man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho did, not take the road that Elimelech did with his family, but just keep on holding on to God. But once foolishness has played out, as it almost inevitably does in each one of our lives, what's the lesson to be learned? Naomi could have just laid down on her husband's grave and on the graves of her two sons and said, I'm just going to die here. This is it. It is absolutely all over. But she hears of God's hand upon her people, and she says, I want to be a part of that. I want to know the blessing which I have seen happen before, and I want to taste of that. I am going back. Now, there was a price for her to pay. Yes, there was the hope of some among her kinsfolk, some help that would be provided to her. But there was a heavy price to pay in embarrassment. There was a heavy price to be paid in admitting that her ways were ways that were utterly foolish. But she gets up and she goes. She gets up and she goes back and she returns, and where she confesses to others, I went out full and I come back empty. Those were not just words, but those were her own declaration. But the point is, she turned and she came back. And also with Ruth, the glowing example of Ruth, a foreigner, to come back to the God of Israel and to trust in him. Is that what you will do? Maybe you're considering decisions that need to be made in days ahead. And I would say to you, hold on to the Lord. Maybe you're looking back over years that have been frittered away, or years that have been wasted like the locust that eats up the years. Come back. Come back and find the Lord's provision is more than abundant for you. Lord, we come to your word and we rejoice. We rejoice even in those accounts which are heavy-hearted, where there is heartbreak and where it reaches inside of you and just rips the heart out. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that these were written for our admonition, for our instruction, that we might be wise unto salvation. Lord, I pray for any man or woman of whatever age who is considering decisions of days ahead. And Lord, there's the world that offers so much, or rather would seem to offer so much. I pray that that man or woman would hold on to you, and that not for a moment would they let your promises go, not for a moment that they would let your blessings go. I pray for those who have regrets, deep, deep regrets of the years that have gone by. And they would desperately love to remake so many decisions. May they also come into your very presence and say, Lord, here it is. Here is what I have to lay before you. And to simply, honestly, humbly come and say, Lord, I am yours. I lay myself at your feet. And I would even now have the boldness to ask for your intervention, your blessing, for your power to be at work. So let it be today, Lord, that men and women choose you over all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.